What I'm wanting to do is share with you some lessons that I want to share with my son. Not simply because it's me as a father speaking to my son, David, but I believe that they're the types of lessons that our Heavenly Father wants to share with us. And last week was the first one. A very important one to start with is simply that you are loved. As your identity, as who you are, that you are loved. You don't have to fight for it or earn it. Just the fact that you're my child, you're loved. And an important thing to note is that the name David means loved one. And that's why Christine and I named our son David, was so that he would know he is loved from the beginning. And in Psalm 89, we see some of that come together. I won't read the whole thing, but it just shows that David, who is the loved one, we're told that he will call God his father. So as we go throughout today, there'll be various times where we're looking at the life of King David from the Bible and how that's supposed to be a picture, an example for us, just as we heard in the reading from Isaiah, that God gave David this loved one as an example to us who would also be God's loved ones. But the lesson today, after you are loved, this one goes so closely hand in hand with it and is important, is Daddy Knows Best. Now, this, if you're wondering if this is just a pride trip for me to be able to say to my child, so that anytime he does something, note, Daddy knows best. This actually is supposed to work in with you are loved very strongly. This is not about the pride of a father. This is actually for the security of his child. That my child will know that he has a father that he can trust. A father that does know what he's doing. See, in Isaiah 55, when we went through that, and he gets to this point of, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I know better than you do. Daddy knows best. He hasn't got there from saying, so I'm unhappy with you, I'm mad at you, and I know better than you, and just do what I say. Instead, as we read, he said, come to me, those who are weary, those who are thirsty, those who have been running after everything else, that have been spending their money on stuff that didn't satisfy, come to me. I will abundantly forgive you. And even other nations will come. And he's saying, I'm not just a God for one people group. I'm a God for all of them. And then he comes to this point after he says, I will abundantly forgive you because you know what? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. See, God's not saying, I know best, and so that's what I'm going to use against you. Instead, he's saying, I know best, so you can trust me and come to me, and I will be a good father to you. Another time where we see this same idea come up is after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then in the followers of him, there's this man named Paul who wrote this great hymn about the cross. And in it, he says that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. For all people, for Jews and Greeks, and that's just a short way of saying for every type of person. And then he says this, even the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Even the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And he goes on to say, think about what you were before you were called, before you came to Jesus. Not many of us were rich, not many of us were powerful, and yet he has called us his own children. He has brought us to himself. So when he says, trust me, even on my worst day, I know better than you do, he's not saying it out of a pride trip or an ego trip. He's saying it because his greatness is for our good. And he uses it for our good. So there are three areas within this that I want to look at. It can be a lot more broad, but the three I want to look at is just God knows best in direction for our lives, in discipline, and in the difference that is seen in us. So first, with direction for our lives, Proverbs 16:9 says this, that it's in a man's heart that he plans his own way, but the Lord directs his steps. He knows better than we do, and if the Lord is the one who's directing our steps, there are times, how can anyone really understand their own way? But we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own knowledge. Don't just trust and go, you know what, I can figure this out myself. No, in all your ways, acknowledge God. Put him first. He will make your path straight. He's the one who's directing and knows what he's doing. If we really believe God knows best, we'll trust him and follow him instead of fight against him. The name of this church, Damascus Road, is taken from an example in this man named Paul that I mentioned, where he's on his way to try to persecute Christians, and he's on a road that leads toward the city of Damascus. And then Jesus shows up and talks to him and says, more or less, you've been going the wrong way with it. He says, how hard is it to be like an ox or a cow that's kicking against the goads, which are these little sticks that the farmer uses, like, I'm trying to poke you in the right direction. I'm trying to direct you here, but you're trying to go off to this different course. He says, why are you trying to push against it? Why not just follow the proddings of the Holy Spirit on the way that you're supposed to go? Don't be like a horse or a donkey that needs to have a bridle and a bit in its mouth to be told which way to go. Simply be the kind of person that pays attention and listens for the direction of God. Maybe you've seen times when there are little kids and they have the harness on them with the leash. Like the parent that's having to drag their child along behind them. Like, nope, 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 not that way. We're going this way. We're going this way. Don't be like that little kid. Be one who listens and obediently follows. And I love that this King David, he was a musician and a songwriter, and some of the things that he wrote remind us to trust in God's guidance. And he asked for that. He asked God, show me how to live. Guide me in your truth. Don't remember my sins, my wrongdoings, but remember to love me because you're good. He says that the Lord, because he's good, he points sinners in the right direction. He points people who have missed the mark, people who have got off track, and because God is good, he tries to direct us back in the right direction. And so even David, he saw that his trust and his request for guidance, for direction, were tied with God's forgiveness and his love, that God is good, that he's working for our good, that he's leading us toward our good. The difficulty can come when we assume that we know what our good is. And we have some great verses in Scripture that people love and are great promises to remember. Things like Romans 8:28 that says, God works for the good of those who love him. Or a favorite one for many is Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, for your good, to give you a hope and to give you a future. And the problem is we can take those and then assume that what we think is our good is what God does. I'll give you a small illustration. Since I have a son, he's not big enough to be eating lots of food yet. But when he does, when we have breakfast, my assumption is this will be what he thinks will be his good. Chocolate chip pancakes every day. Daddy, if you're working for my good, if you really love me, I'll get chocolate muesli, I'll get choco pasta, and I will get chocolate sprinkles every day for breakfast. And if I don't get those, then I'm not sure if you really love me. And I will say, David, Daddy knows best. Some days you will get to have choco pastas and sprinkles. Other days you will have to have vegetables. They will be important for you. There will be times that he will probably think, why are you doing this? I don't enjoy this. And instead, I'm saying, I know better for you because I'm thinking not simply about your happiness, I'm thinking about your good. And so when we think of God directing us for our good, that won't mean he always leads us into happiness, but he will lead us for our good. One of, if not the most famous song that was written by this King David is Psalm 23, where he says, the Lord, he's my shepherd. He's going to take care of me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And we're told he leads me on paths that are right for the good of his name. God's working for good, and he leads me. But then right after that, he gets to this point that says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God comforts us, but sometimes that is with a rod and a staff. Now, if you know what a rod and a staff are, this is leading towards discipline. That sometimes a rod and a staff are used to keep you in line. And the concern that we often have with discipline is that we think that discipline is a bad word. Or even today in some cultures, you start saying discipline or punishment, it sounds barbaric. But the way that God uses it, I believe, is correct. In Hebrews 12, so this is again after Jesus has lived and then ascended into heaven, we're told this, that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a child. Now, this word for punishment, we can get caught up on that. This is a different word than used in another place where we're told that perfect love, it drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And when we're talking about that punishment, that's sort of like the continuing punishment for those that don't accept God's direction, for those that would run their own way. And so there is a punishment for that, but we as his children don't have to fear that kind of punishment. But that's not the same word that's used here. Just this punishment is the same like discipline. It's supposed to get across a point. You're probably not going to like it. Discipline doesn't always feel good. But the focus of this type of discipline or this type of punishment isn't hurting. It's for the good of helping the person being disciplined. It's not, here is my anger being taken out on you to harm you. It is, here is my love used to point you in the right direction. And it goes further in Hebrews and says, you know, we all had fathers that disciplined us and we respected them for it. So it's even more important to respect our Heavenly Father when he disciplines us. I mean, our fathers on earth, they disciplined us for a short time as they thought was best, which leaves room to say, you know what, maybe your parents didn't do it the best. And I'm sorry if your parents have disciplined you incorrectly. But that doesn't mean that all discipline is bad. And I'm sorry if your parents didn't discipline you, because discipline would have been for your good. But we're told that God, he disciplines us to help us, so we can become holy as he is. We don't enjoy being disciplined. The Bible even tells us that. So anytime you, I mean, I love how truthful, how straightforward. Discipline doesn't feel good. It wasn't meant to. But even if it's painful for a time later after we've learned, it's to our help. I can say that at least in my own life, that yes, I was disciplined as a child and I did not enjoy it at the time, but I can love and respect my parents, don't have a problem with that. And it has been for my good. But let's look, what are some types of discipline that we see God using in the Bible? And there's lots of examples we could pull from. I'm going to focus mainly on some of the ones that we see in the life of David, this loved one. We can read those in 1st, 2nd Samuel, the beginning of 1st Kings, as well as in some of the Psalms as David wrote. And so Psalm 38 is one of those. Psalm 51 is one of those, if you want to look up some of those. But one of the things that God does with him is there's verbal correction. It's not just discipline, but you don't know why it happened. But there are times, one instance, King David has just kind of plotted some guy's murder, as well as committed adultery with that man's wife. And so God sends a prophet that says, hey, David, that was wrong. There is verbal correction of knowing, okay, this is what happens. But then he goes further, and there's also physical consequences that did come from what David did. And if we won't accept the verbal warnings, then we'll get verbal correction, and then there probably will be consequences. And sometimes we wonder, well, I wish God would just speak out of the sky and tell me what I'm not supposed to do or what I did wrong. There is the benefit that we have God's word here that gives us some pretty clear directions on how we should live. And if we neglect it or if we just ignore it and then we face some of those consequences, don't blame God for that. And so it is upon us to want to learn what he says and how he directs us how to live. That way we won't face that kind of discipline that will lead towards physical consequences or hurt. There can also be relational distance. Those times where it feels like God's further away. Now, the incredible thing is this, and I believe that King David understood it quite well, is that when he realized, I've done something wrong, relational distance between us and God doesn't have to last any longer than the moment that we stop and the big word we use is repentance. You change your mind, you change your heart, you change your direction and say, now, God, I'm sorry, and I want to go the other direction. And that quickly, God can close that gap. So it's not a relational distance where he says, I'm not going to talk to you for a year. It's more if we continue to keep him at arm's length, But it can also sometimes lead towards relational distance with others. Sometimes the stuff that we've done to hurt others does lead to those kinds of consequences where there is distance. One example of a family I was talking to recently, they don't live in Maastricht, but they had said that their son, about 10 years ago, was just being a little monster. And he was terrorizing the parents, he was terrorizing his sisters. So what they ended up doing was they moved him into the garage. He slept in the garage. When it was time for food, they opened the door, gave him his food, closed the door, and he ate in the garage. If he needed to use the toilet, he had to knock on the door and ask for permission to come into the house so he could use the toilet and go back. And this lasted for a couple days or a week. I'm not saying that is or is not the best way to do it, but it gives you sort of an example of what that can look like, that we can have a relational distance that comes as discipline that can be for our good. Sometimes there were financial costs. There was money that was involved. Sometimes that meant times of waiting. Things took longer. Sometimes it was just a removal of privileges, of a blessing that seemed to be on their life. But then if they won't accept discipline, then the discipline would be, I'm going to let you walk in this path so that you'll be harmed to the point where you'll see, I shouldn't keep walking in this path, and then turn towards your good. Sometimes we do leave our children to learn the consequences of their actions. But here's some of the amazing part about that. That when we look at discipline, and some of what I like the character of King David in the Bible, what he does is because he realizes when he's being disciplined and he realizes when he's not. Not every time that something goes wrong in your life is God disciplining you. And so I don't want you to think for yourself, and I don't want people to tell you, oh, if you're sick, then that's God disciplining you. If this is happening, if you're having financial problems, that must be God disciplining you. Perhaps it is. Perhaps it's not. Talk to God about it and find out. If you find out that he is disciplining you, here's one thing to know. It's not him removing his love from you. If he disciplines you, it actually is because he does love you. Perhaps you should be glad. I'm being disciplined. That means I know that God loves me. I know it sounds strange, but God even said it himself one time when he was speaking to David, and he said, David, about your son, who would be named Solomon, he said, I will be like his father. He'll be like my son. And when he sins, I will discipline him, but I will never remove my love from him. God makes it very clear. Even when I discipline, I will never remove my love. There was one time where David had made a mistake. And so God sends a prophet and says, David, you will receive discipline. You have three options. And the options boiled down pretty much to this. Either I will discipline you, or I'll let you fall into the hands of your enemies for them to discipline you for a little while. What do you choose? And here was David's response. In 2 Samuel 24, 13 and 14, he says, you know what? Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. Reading this made me think of a movie I saw recently. It's called 12 Years a Slave, and it's about some of the horrors of slavery that happened in the United States over a period of time. But at one point in the movie, there's a woman who is going to be beaten by this slave master. And then instead of him doing it, he hands it to one of the other men who is a slave and says, you do it. The guy obviously doesn't want to whip this woman. And it was strange. Her response was, I'd rather you. Why would you rather have your friend be the one whipping you instead of the slave master? But I think some of it is similar to this. David, when he's looking at God, or this woman when she was saying it to the slave, it's, if I am going to receive discipline, I would rather it be from someone who I know loves me. I'd rather it be from someone who I know cares about my good. I'd rather it be from someone who, after that is done, will still look me in the eye and care about me. And honestly, when I think about my son, I would rather discipline him than have anyone else do it. I would rather do it while he's young so he learns how to walk in the right way than for him to end up being in a job where his boss has to discipline him for something that he's done wrong. I would rather be the one to do it than to let the prison system or the judicial system have to discipline my son after he's done something. Because I know that I'm wanting his good. I know that I want to have mercy on him, and so that my discipline is because I love him. That's an incredible thing. And David, in the Bible at another time, he'd made a mistake, but what he does is he says, maybe God will have mercy. And that's something that I think, if you can get that about discipline, that will be wonderful. To accept discipline and know that you've deserved it, and yet to trust and hope in God's mercy. And he passed that along. See, David was the father of a man named Solomon, who's seen as one of the wisest men who ever lived. And Solomon wrote to his son, "My son, listen to me. See, when I was a kid and I would sit on my dad's lap, he would tell me, seek wisdom. And one of the things he wrote was, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes those that he accepts as a child." And then that was later quoted by another man in Hebrews, that one that we looked at the beginning. See, that lesson, I believe, came from David. Because David realized, when God disciplines me, he loves me. And I will accept that he loves me, and I will seek his love inside of it. I hope we learn that lesson from David, and I hope that my son David will learn that lesson as well. In another song that David wrote, Psalm 103, he writes things like this: "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Or a different one says that the Lord delights in those who fear him, that hope in his mercy. And so now that word fear comes up, and we start going, wait, is fear... Fear is a bad thing, right? Here's what I mean when I say fear in this context. When we say the fear of the Lord, this is what it means to me. That I recognize that he has the authority to say what's right and wrong. And that I recognize he has a power that I can neither control nor manipulate. And yet I recognize that he loves to show mercy. When I was a child, I would say I feared my father. Not that I walked around afraid of him all the time, but I feared him because when he raised his voice and he was angry, that was my least favorite sound to this day, is my dad yelling. And I did get spanked as a child, whether you agree with that or not. I did, and I survived, and it's, I would say, worked for my good. And receiving that discipline was not fun. And when I knew my dad wasn't happy, I didn't want to be around that. However, it wasn't that I didn't know my dad loved me. I knew he loved me. I know to this day he loves me. But I knew that when I was in trouble, I couldn't talk him out of it. I couldn't cheat him some way. I couldn't lie to him and get around it. I knew that the authority he has now established and is going to practice his authority. And that, I believe, helped me understand to fear God wasn't a problem for me, because I went, I can understand that there's an authority. I can't control him. I can't beat him. I can't outwit him. And I don't deserve to. And yet I know he loves me. And this week in our Connect group, ours, we were reading through Jesus' death and resurrection. And we came to this part that I'd never really picked up on, the fact that this thief got it before. As Jesus is being crucified, there are two thieves, one on his right, one on his left. And one of those thieves is making fun of Jesus, just like the rest of the crowd is. But the other thief says, "Don't you fear God? We deserve our punishment. He does not." See, he starts with that. In his mind, it seems that the fear of God includes recognizing what I deserve, recognizing that he is separate from it. But then the thief says this, after he said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you know you deserve this?" And he looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's asking for mercy, more or less. A man who has just said, "I realize what I deserve, and yet I will ask for mercy. I'll believe that he's merciful even in the midst of a discipline that I deserve. And that to me, if you get that from today, that you understand that the Lord is just, yet he loves to show mercy. I think that's part of what made David a man after God's own heart. And so David wrote something like this in Psalm 62. You know, God has said this, I've heard it over and over. The Lord God is strong, yet his love is constant. I believe that we can fear God because Daddy knows best, and we can trust him because he knows best. And the third point is a difference. I don't know if this happened in your family, but there are a couple times where I would ask my dad, can we do this or can we have that? And he would say, no. And I'd say, but my friends, they get to do this, or they have this, or their family. And my dad would say, that's their family. Our family is different. And in a spiritual sense, our Heavenly Father tells us that at times. He says, our family is different. Jesus said this, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, those who hurt you. If you do this, you'll be true children of your Father in heaven. And why? And he says in between there, because God does good, even to the wicked. He makes rain to fall on the just, on the wicked. And if all you do is just love the people who love you, everyone does that. So you must be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, you know what? I'm your father, you're my child, and our family does things differently. We don't seek revenge. We don't hate when we are hated. We love. David showed us examples of that as well. But this word, perfect, another time we're told, you must be holy as I'm holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that, of as obedient children, don't live the way that you did in the past. You didn't understand, and you did the way that you wanted to. But now, be holy in all you do, just as God is holy. And that word holy has become sort of sanctimonious, and it's got this big term on it. A short way to refer to it is this. Holy means set apart for a specific purpose. In some ways, it's different. Does things differently, it's used for something different. And that's like our family. We're meant to act differently. We're meant to walk differently. We're meant to be like our Father in heaven is. Last week we saw Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, where he says, you dearly love children. So, love others. Walk in the way of love, just as your Heavenly Father loves you, and just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we're called to be different, and that's appropriate, and that's good. So when I was a kid, and I would say, Dad, can I have a Game Boy? And he said, no. I said, why not? I said, well, that's not what we do in this family. Sometimes it's not even a thing that's bad for you. There are times where God just says, that's just not the way that we do things. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, we're told that Christ carried our sins on his body. So we should stop living for sin and start living for what is right. We should do things different than we did before. You were like sheep that had wandered away, but now you have come back. You've turned an opposite direction. You've come back to the shepherd and overseer over your souls. So that's something that we should remember. As we have now become his children, as we have been forgiven, we change and we do things differently. And God showed us that example, and Jesus showed that example to us as well. Jesus was the picture of what our Heavenly Father is like. And so we, the church, as followers of Jesus, love as Jesus loved, and we'll teach what Jesus taught, and we'll obey as Jesus obeyed. We'll follow that example of being different. We can trust God because he knows best. We can trust him for our direction. We can fear him in his discipline because he knows best, and he wants to show us mercy. And we can imitate him in his difference because he knows what's best for us. And all of these we see in what's called the Lord's Prayer. And it was interesting as I started looking. I went, wow, you kind of see that. We see our Father who's in heaven. We see that he knows the better way to do it. So we say, let your will be done. Let Let the way that you would set up this world, your kingdom, let that be here. See that we expect his provision. Yes, give us what we need. You see, yes, discipline us and direct us in the right way away from sin. And so forgive us and lead us, not towards temptation, but direct us in the right way. Make us that different people. And so if you would, say that with me. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.